The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Today, we have had an awesome opportunity to sing to the Lord some amazing things, that the Lord is our strength. Are you grateful that the Lord is your strength? Are you grateful that all we need is in Him? Are you grateful that He is so worthy that everything else pales in comparison to Him? That is why we're here. And today, as this being Mother's Day, I wanted to step out of the Gospel of John in our John series to speak a word to mothers. Just as a word of encouragement to you of how your role as a mother or a grandmother, or maybe even as a foster parent, or even as someone who is simply a guardian, of the role that you have to be a great influence upon children and even grandchildren and maybe even friends of your children that come and even just hang out at your house. And I want to build you up today just to encourage your hearts, because I know that as mothers, just in my conversation with my own wife and my conversation with my own mom, just from the history of raising me with two other brothers, that the constant statement was, we were going to be her undoing at times. Those of you who raise boys know what she means by that, right? Moms, how many of you have grown weary at times? It's okay. You're with friends. And knowing that your role and your responsibility, it can be wearisome and often maybe unappreciated and unpraised by the very ones that you are rearing. And oftentimes that praise, unfortunately, doesn't come back until we're all adults. And then we look back and we may realize that we had a great influence that we want to praise. And I also understand that on a sermon like this, as Mother's Day, some of you may not have had a godly mother that you can look back to, and that's okay. What we can do is to see the chart that God has for you and the difference that you can make to the generation that's coming after you. And so that is my encouragement to those of you who are here. And maybe some of you are here and maybe came to faith late in life, and maybe you're sitting here and you're like, man, I blew what I had the opportunity to do. And I want to speak a word of encouragement to you as well today, and what God can still do through your life, even through maybe missed opportunities. And so those of you who are here, that you can take these principles that we're going to learn today, and you may say, well, I'm not a mom. These principles can apply just your influence upon your children if you're a father, but even just in regards to your responsibility and your role of wherever you are in life. As you've heard me say before, God does not have you here. He does not save you and then just leave you here to suck oxygen out of the air. He's left us here to make a difference for the kingdom of God and for His glory. Today, as this encouragement that I want to give you, I want us to see from a story primarily of Timothy's life. Timothy was a young pastor that Paul used and equipped and mentored. But his story did not start with Paul. His story started with his mother and his grandmother. And I want us to see in God's Word some of the very basic truths. I want to today kind of structure this in this way. I want to give two challenges to you, or charges to you, and three results in regards to what happens that we look back into God's Word. These are not created by me. This is simply taking from the Word and extrapolating the truths that are here from the text to speak a word of encouragement to build you up this morning. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we find Paul writing to Timothy and encouraging him. And as we see this, I want to just instill in you two challenges. Number one, the first challenge, mom and grandmother, that I want to give you is this. Be a godly mother by instilling God's Word into the hearts of your children. Be a godly mother by instilling the Word of God into the hearts of your children. Look at this text here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5. As Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, he praises the mother and the grandmother that Timothy had. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Paul here is speaking very praiseworthy of his grandmother and his mother. Now, in this moment, we don't see any action that the mother and the grandmother are taking. What we simply see is Paul acknowledging that there was an influence that they had on his life. Paul acknowledges that both the grandmother and the mother had great sincere faith, and all we know at this particular point is now Timothy has that faith as well. So how did he get there? I want to be able to encourage you in a couple of things here as we think about this. How were they a godly influence? Were they simply a godly influence just because they wanted to be passive in their approach? And that's a mindset that is actually pervasive in our society today. We'll just let our lives be an influence, and then they can make their own decisions in regards to what is right. Being passive in regards to Christianity is not what God has taught us to do as Christians, as parents, and as mothers. They were not just godly influence and just letting their lives be lived out. Now, on the flip side of that, we have to be able to understand. You can't tell your children one thing and live something completely different. Because if we tell our children one thing and we live something different, you want to pick which one they're going to do? The way that you live in front of them. Now, if we're saying to them, say, you need to be a God follower, you need to be a Jesus follower, yet that what comes out of our mouth and what lives in our lives, then the influence that we're giving them is actually something that is negative rather than being exactly what God has called you to be. What exactly is influence anyways? When we think about the word influence, it's not simply that something that we're making something, someone to do, but let me read you the definition of what influence actually is. Influence is the act or power of producing an effect without apparent exertion of force or direct exercise of command. Let me read it to you again. Influence is the act or power of producing an effect without apparent exertion of force or direct exercise of command. Meaning that if you're going to be a godly influence upon your children's lives, it's not just by passivity, but rather being an influence and do exertion, some kind of instruction and teaching, rather than just being something that you command them to do or tell them that they are supposed to do. And so what we see here in Timothy's mother and grandmother, they obviously have faith. They have some kind of instruction, but what exactly did they do? Turn with me now to just chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, and look at chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. As Paul begins to speak about his own life, and speak about Timothy's life, rather, and what he saw in him, he points back to the influence. Remember in chapter 1, he says, I've seen this faith in your grandmother, I've seen it in your mother, now I see it in you. How did he get to that point? How was it that he had the faith held in him? Now, this is important for those of you who may be hesitant to want to push, as some would be thinking that you're doing, I want to push my children to Christianity. Listen, your job is to teach them the word. That is the responsibility that you have to do. So if you're afraid, I'm just forcing them. Listen, forcing them is saying, okay, I'm putting you in the baptistry. You have to get baptized. You have to be able to force. You have to be able to believe in Jesus. That's not what we're talking about. But it is your responsibility to teach them the word. And what we see here now, notice in verse 14 and verse 15, but as for you, continue what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you see? Paul is saying to Timothy, and we see this passage of Scripture, now we make the connections from chapter 1 to chapter 3, that Paul says, hey, I saw the faith in your grandmother, I saw the faith in your mother, and I see it in you. And now he is telling him, whether this came out in conversation, whether it came out in the mentoring, what he knows now is it probably looked like this. Timothy probably, in talking to Paul at some point, he's like, yeah, my mom, my grandmother, they passed on all these teachings to me. What's clear here is they didn't just have it in their head. They spoke it to him. They taught it to him that he had the sacred writings. And Paul is saying, look, this is evident in your life. Hold to the things that have been given to you from childhood. From the earliest point, he gave it to them. Now, I want to make something very clear to you at this point when Paul says this, when he says hold to the sacred writings, all that they had at this point was the Old Testament. And so at that point, when Paul is saying to Timothy, hold to these sacred writings, notice what he says that even the Old Testament is capable of doing. Notice there in the passage of Scripture, right there in verse 15, And how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for what? Salvation. Even the truths of the Old Testament, most of us think that salvation is just contained in the New Testament. Listen, the Old Testament points to the truth of what's coming in the New Testament. That we need a Redeemer. So don't be afraid of in regards to the Old Testament and teaching them that truth. Well, how do you do this practically? I want to now look to Deuteronomy chapter 6. So keep your finger here because we're going to come back here. But Deuteronomy chapter 6 gives us really a very clear example and a model for when we do this, how we do this, how frequent that we do this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, towards the beginning of your Bible. It's the fifth book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, then Deuteronomy. So if you just go all the way to the beginning of your Bible and you start flipping, it will be easy to find it that way. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through verse 9. This is where the instruction is given to the people of Israel of how they're supposed to teach their children and their grandchildren. And he tells very clearly the way by which it needs to be done. Because if you're thinking as a mom and as a grandmother and wanting to be that godly influence, and you hear the challenge of wanting to influence them and to instill God's word with them, then the question is, well, how frequent do you do so? Well, it tells us, I think, pretty clearly, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you... Now, notice all the locations. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You hear what God is telling even the people of Israel at that time. When you sit, when you lie, when you walk, and when you rise. You know what part of the day that sounds like? Very good. All of it. Every bit of that. I mean, he's talking about from sunrise to sunset in regards to what you're doing. Literally meaning, you say, do you mean I got to have my Bible open the entire time? What does he say a word needs to be? On your what? On your heart. Now, certainly it's okay if you have the Bible open on your table, whatever it may be. But practically, this just looks like what it means here. If we're wanting to take what we're learning in regards of Timothy's life and the mother and the grandmother. Remember, it says that they've been well acquainted with the sacred writings. I think that Paul's instruction, what he saw in Timothy, is Timothy's mother and grandmother were living out Deuteronomy chapter 6. In order for that to be influential and to be an influence upon Timothy's life, they apparently were allowing that opportunities to instill those truths. What does that look like practically? It may be this. What it looks like in your lives is there may be an intentional time that you actually sit to actually teach your children the Word of God. Yes, we have small groups that are here. Yes, we have Wednesday night ministries for children and youth and adults. But we're simply partners. We're not a replacement of your job. We come alongside of you in regards to what you do. But we want to encourage you. We want to challenge you that you also instill those truths. So it may be that you have some time that you set aside that you can intentionally teach your children. It might be a Bible study at night. It might be early in the morning before they get off to school or start school, whether you're going public school, homeschool, private school. Listen, we all make time for what's most important in our lives. And the Word needs to be premier in our lives. Now, what this looks like in our lives, for example, and those of you who are married and have spouses and you're thinking about in regards to how does this work, listen, it's not a competition in your family, okay? So just practically the way it looks in our lives is I'm up early, I'm having my personal quiet time with the Lord, and then the kids get up and we've challenged them now to be able to have time with the Lord, and then Liz, she'll do a devotion with the kids at breakfast and I'm heading out the door. So practically as a husband, I'm not saying that's my job, I should be doing all that teaching of the Word of God in my house. No, we understand there's a partnership. How much better when we're partnering together to teach the Word all the time. And so she gives them the devotion. And then what it means, like lying down in the house. We've had some very amazing conversations when I'm getting ready for bed. I like to go to bed early, but sometimes they're coming in, they're all piling on the bed. And so Liz will sometimes read a biography of the missionaries and of history. And then sometimes when we're lying down, some conversations come out and things that we're teaching to the children. Or when you're thinking about this, when you're walking by the way, when you're lying down, just practically, for example, I took my oldest son to a baseball game in Hammond a couple of weeks ago. And so there was a situation that that happened as we were driving. We were going through a drive-thru and something took place, and it was an opportunity to be able to teach a biblical truth even in that particular moment. Did I flip out my Bible? No, it's just an opportunity. What's happening here is that you and I, and Mom specifically challenging you today, is don't underestimate the impromptu moments and the intentional moments of teaching the Word. Because God has called you to be an influence on their lives, to let the Word of God permeate everything that they do. Now, I want you to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and notice what Paul says in Timothy. Was it influential? Did it make a difference in his life of these moments where he's passing on the Word? 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read it, but notice again in verse 14 how Paul describes Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have, say it with me, firmly believed. So we have Timothy's mother and grandmother who's the influence of the Word of God, but Timothy himself has to be able to place faith in the God that they're teaching about. And so what has happened is they've taught him, and then he's come to a point to firmly believe those particular truths. Now, I want to connect this to last week's sermon about the harvest. We talked about the seeds that are sown. And in order for a harvest to happen, a seed has to be sown. So we understand that we all, if we're parents and we're pointing to our children to the Word of God, that teaching of the Word may be sowing the seed. Then someone else may come along and water the seed. But God is the one who brings the harvest. And so if you're sowing that seed and you're teaching the Word, then it's that constant being able to water the seed that is there. But you can't save your children. Only God can do that. We can't manipulate them into salvation. Listen, you don't want a mama convert, you want a God convert. What I mean by that is this. You don't want to say, hey, I want you just to pray this after me, and then you have just some peace of mind in your heart when they may be lost and all they've done is obey you by saying what you wanted them to say. So the difference is you teach them, you guide them and call them and help them to understand there's a response that they have to make. And so what we see here with Lois and Eunice and the giving the teaching and the instruction of the Word of God. Now, they were Jews, but they were converted Jews. They've understood that Jesus was the Messiah. They believed in Him, and they're given that to Timothy, and Timothy himself has chosen to believe. You may say, well, my children are middle-aged now, and so but are they at home? Yes. Well, then it's never too late to start to be an influence of the Word. Now, some of you may be here, and you say, Byron, I feel like that I may have blown my opportunities. My kids are grown. They're not at home anymore. And I don't have that opportunity to be able to teach them as what you're doing now. You're still mama. And there's opportunities where children may call and explain situations, and you have the opportunity that's now different to be able to speak truth to them. And to point them to what God's Word says and trust it in those moments and those opportunities that God would allow you to speak truth into their life. And then you have to trust of what God can do. I want to speak a word just practically. About a month ago, we went to a restaurant, and as we were checking out, there was a cashier. I was engaging her and talking to her about her faith. And she had recently become a believer and was going to church now. It's a church up in Covington that she was attending. And so she said to me, she says, my sadness is I raised my children and I didn't say one thing to them about the Lord. And she says, now they're grown and I'm following the Lord and they are not. And my encouragement to her, if that is your response, if that is your story, is that when you do have conversations with them, you pray for divine opportunities to still speak truth. You can belabor what you did not do. Or you can pray that God will give you the opportunities to speak truth. And don't allow the enemy to defeat you because of what we've done. Because all of us have made mistakes in our lives. Every one of us have failed in regards to what we have done or not done. And so I just want to encourage you. So if you do have the opportunity right now, take the window of opportunity and pass on the truth to them. Number two, what's the second challenge I want to give you? It's not just being able to be a godly influence by instilling truth. Be a godly mother regardless of your environment. The reason why I say that to you is because Timothy's situation was not necessarily an easy one. or a good one? Because some of you may be sitting here or listening online. You say, okay, I hear you. You're talking about people who are in good situations. Not the case for Timothy. Look with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 16, verse 1. I want to help you to understand the life and the culture and the home life and the hometown that Timothy grew up in. It was not necessarily the easiest situation that he came from. But I want to share this with you to help you to understand that it's still impactful of the influence that you can have as a godly mother, a grandmother. In Acts chapter 16, verse 1, as we talk about his home life. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Now, some of you say, well, he's just describing the fact that his father was Greek in his ethnicity and his mother was Jewish. I don't think so. Because if you think back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says nothing about Timothy's father and the influence of Christianity in his life at all. I believe what's clear here is what Luke, who is writing this book, is telling us, that Timothy has come from a mixed home. Not just mixed ethnically, but a mix in regards to one is a believer and the other is not a believer. That we have the mother who is a Jewish convert, but yet the father who is a Greek from Lystra. And so here's a situation. Maybe some of you are in this where maybe your spouse is not a believer. And it may be you are here and you're the husband and maybe your wife is not a believer. This application still applies. You still need to be the godly influence, even in that home. And trust that in the opportunities that you can be able to have, that God can use you to instill the truth into your children. And don't be able to just be passive and just say, let's go let my life be lived. Now, if you're in a hostile situation, there's a challenge that's there, then you pray for the opportunities that you can instill those truths. But God used Timothy's mother and grandmother, even in this mixed environment, to make a difference in Timothy's life. And you say, well, okay, it was a situation. Well, let's magnify that a little bit, and let's talk about the hometown in which he lived. Because if his father was a Greek, in regards to what's going on, he probably wasn't a passive Greek, because Lystra itself was a Greek God-oriented town. So now we understand this culture in which he lived. This father was probably advocating a different form of worship that his mother was probably advocating. Go to Acts chapter 14, just two chapters before, and I want you to see just a little bit about Lystra. Kind of give you an insight up to this town and in regards to what the mother was against, the grandmother was against, and possibly, or probably, what the father may have been actually exerting his influence on Timothy. Now at Lystra, now this is Paul's first missionary journey. And Paul's going through multiple cities, and Lystra is one of those towns. And at first, as we read this, you're going to say, what's so bad about this? Well, just hang on to the story until we get to part B. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Laconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker and the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice for the crowds. Don't lose the story. This is the town that Timothy is from. So you got a priest to the gods that are the Greek gods. You got a mom and a grandmother who is holding on to Christianity, holding on to the fact that God is true and Jesus is the Son of God. But you now have a father who is Greek, who's most likely a part of this culture of this town. Verse 14. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them in past generations. He allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But notice verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. These Jews that's come from Antioch have come 100 miles away to persuade these people that Paul is not there for good. They're persuading them, and so they go from praising him to stoning him. Now what you see, you say, why is this such a situation? Here's what happened. Why are they doing this? Why are they offering up idols to Paul in this moment, and Barnabas? Because there was a poet who actually went into Lystra 50 years prior to this. And this poet created this story that there was a visitation of two gods that came into town. And nobody in the town would honor them except a very poor person outside of the town. So those two gods stayed with this poor person and then rained down and destroyed the city. And so now you have Barnabas and Saul coming down the street, and they see a lame man healed. And in their mind, they're saying, whoa, that's the two gods the poet talked about. And they want to start offering sacrifices to them. And Paul's saying, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. This is not who we are. We're here to talk about the living God who's given you rain, who's given you fruit, and given you a harvest of the seasons. This is the God that you need to worship. And they stone him. Now, why do I say all that? Because it wasn't that Timothy was in this easy Christian environment. Timothy was not in an environment that was just easy, where everybody believed everything that was true. He's coming from a pluralistic, polytheistic hometown. And he's in a house where a dad who is Greek, who's most probably a part of all this system, is there. But what I've already shown you is the positive. Paul has seen the influence of a godly mom and grandmother in his life. So if you, moms and grandmothers who are in an environment where it seems that you're getting nowhere, that seems that maybe your child or your grandchildren are listening to the culture of the day, do not underestimate the power of the Word of God. If we say, I will wait for you, on your Word I will rely, then rely upon the power of the Word to change the hearts. Because we see it in Timothy's mother and grandmother. Now, our culture that we are living in, you say, what's the difference? Well, we understand in the culture of their day, we have all these gods that are happening and worship that's different. And the question of God as being true, it's not much different than America that we live in today. Of the issues that are pervasive that happen in our society, and as well as the questions of what about sexuality? What about gender? What actually is true? Is the Bible actually reliable? Which God is actually we're supposed to worship? And so you, being a godly influence upon teaching your children, you are influencing your children. And if you're just passive, then they're going to ride the wave of the culture. So it is our job and your job. And don't underestimate giving them the truth. And you say, well, what if my kids are just toddlers? Start! We used to have a book called the Big Picture Story Bible. And it was the stories from Genesis to Revelation, some of the very main stories, and it was pictures. And that thing is so worn out. We taped all those pages so many times. I think the binding was falling off that thing. And so we would start when our kids were just little. Now, I don't want to get the impression that we did this all perfect. There were times that we didn't do it consistently. There were times that we did try to do it. But we would sit down with our kids often before they would go to bed, and we would read this. And it's called the Big Picture Book because it would show the story of redemption from Genesis to Revelation, how that Jesus is the one that's going to be able to come. And so it was important for us to be able to try to instill these things. No, we didn't read them the book of Leviticus when they were two or when they were three. But we started with a big picture storybook to be able to try to instill those things to us. And now, you know, my youngest is 9, my oldest is 15. And so just recently, we're now challenging them, say, okay, now you're old enough, set your alarm, get up. We want you to read the Bible on your own. Let's talk about it. Things have changed based upon their age. And so I want to encourage you, moms and dads, even in this room this morning, let's make a difference. Let's influence them and allow God to do the work. So what can happen if you're intentional? Well, let's look at the three results that happened in Timothy's life. Number one, the first result we've already seen is that Timothy actually believed. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 2 and verse 5. And I want you to see something unique in this book as I've studied this passage of Scripture. There's something interesting that Paul actually addresses to Timothy. Now, Timothy, there's two books written to him, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. But I want you to notice in verse 2 and verse 5. First of all, we notice he actually believes. And we've already seen that he's firmly believing it. He's had to make that own decision and response himself. Verse 2. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now go to verse 5, then we'll jump back up to verse 2. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Now let's talk about this greeting just for a moment. Paul says in verse 5, the faith is in him, but verse 2, he says to him, Timothy, my sincere, my beloved child. Now, it's obviously Timothy is not his biological child, but he's speaking this to him for a couple of different reasons. Number one, either he is calling him his child because maybe Paul had the opportunity to lead him to faith in Christ, or he's calling him his child because he's his spiritual mentor. You say, wait a minute, I thought you said that his mother and his grandmother were the influence. Yes, but just because we're the influence doesn't necessarily mean that we're always the one that gets to lead the children to Jesus. I mean, how many of us just simply want the children to come to Jesus? I mean, whether it is yourself or whether it is a small group leader or whether it is a pastor or whether it's just another godly person that leads them to Jesus, we're just grateful that they come to faith in Jesus. And so as Paul is addressing him, he's saying, Timothy, my child in the faith. So whether it was his mother, whether it was his grandmother, but you also note it when he went into Lystra, if you were to go back to Acts chapter 14 and you see after Paul got dragged, he goes back right into the town and he preaches again. It's very possible that Timothy could have even been in the crowd and heard the story. He could have been there and he could have understood the influence that his mother and his grandmother had. What the point that I'm trying to make, and I want to make a connection to what we said last week. There have been seeds sown in Timothy's life that have been watered over and over again. And because it had been sown and because it had been watered, God gave the increase. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 3 when he's talking about Apollos. When people were debating whether Apollos was greater or he was greater, he says, who is Apollos and who am I? One sows, one waters, but God gives the increase. That's what we want to see. And so as we see this moment, we see where Paul is addressing him as his child. But I want to point out something to you in this greeting. Notice with me what Paul says to Timothy. Grace, mercy, and peace. Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament. Now listen closely to what I'm about to tell you. Paul addresses and he begins his books with grace and peace. This is the only book, 1 and 2 Timothy, where Paul includes the word mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace. Grace and peace, the combination of a Greek and a Hebrew greeting. But now he includes mercy only to Timothy. And as I studied that, my conclusion is this. And this is simply me trying to reach for the understanding. I believe as Paul looks at Timothy's life, he understands that there has been much mercy that has been extended for Timothy's life to be able to come out of that situation for him to be redeemed. Now, obviously, all of us have mercy that's extended to us. But when you think about of all what he has seen and what Timothy has come from, a mixed family where a believing mom and an unbelieving father, a city that's worshiping Greek gods, and as he writes to him and now in the situation where he is and what he's actually doing in his role, he's like, man, this is the mercy of God upon his life that he's given to him. All of us should be able to say, thank you, Lord, for the mercy you've extended to my own life, for where we were and where we are today. So Timothy believed. What is the other thing that he does? Secondly, what is the other influence that you can have upon your children? Timothy did believe, but secondly, Timothy also, he became growing in regards to his walk with the Lord, and God began to use him, and his reputation began to grow, and because of the influence of his mother and his grandmother. Go back to Acts chapter 16, and look at me to verse 2. In Acts 16, verse 2, Paul makes it very clear that Timothy is not just a person who's become a believer, but God is beginning to show favor in his life, and now he's beginning to be an influential individual in this very town that we've just described. Notice, we'll start with verse 1. We'll read verse 1 and verse 2. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. What has happened here? The influence. Let's back the story up. As Paul says in 2 Timothy, look, the writings that you've had, known from childhood, and now he's come to believe those. Now he's become a believer, and now he's obviously growing, that he now has a reputation with not just at Lystra, but now Iconium. God is growing this young man, apparently, to the point where he is now becoming recognized by people. God is doing something in this young man. His reputation is beginning to grow. Why? Because a mom and a grandmother chose to instill truths into their child. And what's happening is now, oftentimes we might be short-sighted in regards to what we're thinking our influence is going to be. And now what we're seeing is this young man is beginning to have reputation and beginning to have influence now upon those who are now believers, not just in one town, but now two towns. The unsung heroes of Timothy's faith, his mother and his grandmother. And it expands from there. What else happens? What is another result of Timothy's life? Number three is this. Timothy becomes a church planter and a pastor. Why? Because of a mother and a grandmother instilling truth, not giving up, even though the father, who is most likely a Greek worshiper, most likely living in this town that's difficult, maybe there was many times that there was probably private conversations, those things that we don't always have recorded in the Bible. Can you think about the possible conversation that would have happened between Timothy's mom and dad? Why are you telling him those things? Are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? You're talking about a guy that rose from the dead? We've got a town that's right here. We have a priest who's, the gods are right here. This is who we're worshiping. You're talking about someone who came and he rose again? Now, obviously, I am simply hypothesizing what could have been. But do you think that their conversations are always just so pleasant? But God began to do something amazing in his life. But let me show you. I just want to kind of tell you the history. I'm just going to put it on the screen for you real quickly, because you can look in the book of Acts and you can see some chronology of what happened in his life. What he went from not just being influenced. So you had in Acts chapter 16 verse 3 that he begins to become now Paul's helper. In Acts chapter 16 verse 4 and 5. And so Paul, he sees Timothy. He sees him there at the city. He takes him with him to the journeys that he's going to be. And then in Acts chapter 17, verses 14, Timothy becomes Paul's assistant to the point where he's now mature enough that Paul actually leaves him with Silas at Berea. And then in 1 Timothy, we see where Timothy is now as a pastor over a town and over an area that God has grown him up. And then we see in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 20, where Paul actually speaks highly of this young man who now has a pastor's heart to care for people. How did he get to that point? Was it just from one conversation? No, it's probably many conversations instilling the truth into Timothy's life. Probably many prayers that were given by the mother and the grandmother. Probably many tears that were shed. So some of you are sitting in this room and you may have children that's already given their life to Jesus. But some of you are sitting in this room and they've not yet. And you're tired. And you're weary. Where do you go from here? You hold to the truth of what God has said. You hold to these truths and these examples of you seeing a mother and a grandmother who influence a child that grew up to the Word and then firmly believed it. And then God began to grow him. Now, this doesn't mean that every child or boy or girl are going to grow up and be pastors or missionaries. We want our children to grow up and be missionaries for whatever occupation that they serve in. Whether they're teachers, whether they're attorneys, or whether they're contractors, or whether they're bus drivers, or whatever they may be. We want our children to be godly representations of where they're going. Correct? So here's my final word I want to encourage you with. Don't grow weary. Turn with me to Galatians 6. I want to end with this passage. Paul is obviously not writing to moms in this passage of Scripture, but I think it's fitting to end with this word. Paul is writing in regards to how we're to walk in the Spirit, the struggles that we may have with sin in our lives. and the necessity to not lose heart. But listen in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Now contextually, Paul is talking about sowing to godly living versus sowing to ungodly living. And if we're sowing to godly living, we're going to reap the good rewards of godly living. But let me insert for you just a practical application. Mamas, don't grow up weary. Don't grow weary in doing good. For in due season, you will reap. How fitting is the sowing and the harvest analogy, even from last week we talked about, that the seeds that get sown, it takes a while before the harvest comes. A lot of sowing, a lot of watering, a lot of praying, a lot of fasting, a lot of begging, a lot of teaching, a lot of instructions, a lot of correction, a lot of hair pulling. Are they even ever going to get what I'm saying to them? But I want to close with this illustration to you. I want to encourage you, moms. In those moments, you may think it's fallen on deaf ears. In those moments that you're wondering if they've ever even heard the truth, don't underestimate. It's not your word that changes. It is the sword of the Spirit that changes. It is the sword of the Spirit that will pierce to the marrow of the bone. It is His sword of the Spirit that will reach them. In the mid-1700s, there lived an old saintly woman who everyone called Mama Newton. She was a lady that all the children in the neighborhood wanted as their mother. She had hair like a halo of silver. Her hands were worn with calluses, and she had cheeks that were stained by tears. Every day and every night, you would find Mama Newton crying and praying over her washtub in a room of poverty for her son, John. John had run away from home as a rebellious teenager to become a sailor. John had become an ungodly, wicked man who was disowned by his father and everyone who knew him because he was so wicked. Yet day and night, Mama Newton kept praying that God would save and use her wayward boy. She believed in only two things, the power of prayer and the conversion of her son. God one day answered the prayer of Mama Newton by wrought a miracle in the heart of her son, John Newton. As a result, John Newton, the drunken sailor, became known as John Newton, the sailor preacher, who at age 54 wrote the Christian hymn that you know, Amazing Grace. God greatly used John Newton to reach thousands, including a man by the name of Thomas Scott, who with his voice and pen was used by God to lead thousands to Christ, who then influenced another man by the name of William Cowper, who wrote the other hymn that we know, There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood. All this because of a believing, godly old mother and her washtub prayers. Do you think that Mama Newton knew as she washed clothes that her prayers for her son was going to cause him to come to faith, that was going to then write a song, that was then going to influence William Cowper, that was then going to influence another man, that was going to write another song? I doubt so. All she knew is she needed to influence her child. Moms, don't grow weary in doing well. This mother had influence, had poured truth into John Newton. But he left. And it was many years later that he repented and came to faith. Trust the power of God's word and your role. Instill the truth. So when you're worried that what you're saying or what you're doing is not effective, it's not based on any one of us. It's based upon the work of God and what He can do. So moms and grandmothers, and then even for fathers in this room, if you are not being intentional outside of the time that you have your children here at small groups and Sunday morning worship and Wednesday nights, I charge you, I challenge you, make a time, find a time to begin to talk about the Word of God when you're sitting, when you rise, when you walk, and when you lay down. Let the Word of God first be in your own heart, and then pass it on to your children. For those of you who are doing so, I fan the flame for you, and I encourage you to keep it up. But some of you in this room may have had and held that torch for a while, and you've laid it down. And you've allowed time, busyness, to just consume your life. My challenge and my charge to you, again, is to put the priorities back in order of where they need to be. Allow the Word of God and the time for your children to hear the Word of God to be premier in your life once again. And some of you in this room, as we sit here, as I began this morning, you may have not had a godly mother. In fact, your mom, if she's alive, may not be a believer. Then what's your job? And you're now a believer. Then you have the opportunity now to speak truth to her. Maybe you have a bad experience, maybe some bad memories in all that you have done. But I want to encourage you this morning. God is a God of redemption. A God who can redeem our mistakes and our failures. And God can use you to make a difference. But some of you may sit here, some of you are at home, and you've heard truth. It's been instilled in you. And maybe today is the day that you recognize that those truths that you heard that you once thought were false, God has wrought a work in your own life, and you say, today I want to choose to believe. And today I call you to repent and believe today in the very God that Timothy believed in. The very God that he used. God used him in his own life. How God can also use you. Let's pray. Father, in this moment, in this room, and those who are listening through the internet, we pray, God, for you to work in our hearts today. We thank you for this example of this life that we see, that you use a mother and a grandmother to be able to influence the life of a young man who became a pastor and was so effective in pastoring a church. Father, if there are moms in this room who have laid down the torch, maybe they are in a home that's much like Timothy's own home, where a spouse is not a believer and they feel like they're just solo and they're alone and they're discouraged, I pray, God, that you would encourage their hearts today. God, for those who may be foster parents and have a brief moment to influence children's life, and God, I pray that you would give them the energy and the opportunity and the strength to be able to instill truth to those children. But God, there's maybe moms in this room who are sitting here, and they're thankful because you've given them the ability to instill truth. So God, I pray you fan the flame for them. But there may be moms that are here, and those who are listening feel like they have blown their opportunities. And so God, I pray today that you would protect them from the defeat that the enemy wants to give them, and that they can confess their failures to you, and then hold to the promise that you can still use them to make a difference in their children and their grandchildren's lives. And God, even in this moment, moms and grandmothers in this room are sitting here with probably mixed emotions. Some are thankful that their children have come to faith in Jesus, but then there's others who are broken for wayward children, just like John Newton was. And so God, hear the prayers of the moms and the grandmothers that are going up for children and grandchildren. And God, we pray that you would work a miracle and those children's lives, just like we saw you do in John Newton and what we saw in Timothy. So Lord, today, if there are commitments that moms and grandmoms and even dads in this room and those who are listening need to make today, then God, I pray today that you would work in them and they would make the changes that need to be made. where the word has not been important or priority, then God, I pray that you would help them shuffle schedules, lay things aside, so that the word can be premier in their life. So now, God, I pray for others in this room who've come here today, and their hearts have just been heavy, their minds have been consumed with other things, health situations, financial worries, relationship chaos, and they're just in a mess. But God, you are the same God who can work in them. So God, I pray whatever each person's situation is today, they would find hope and healing in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, there'll be people here, the staff will be here to receive you if you need prayer. We invite you to come and let us pray with you. If you've got something or someone you just need to pray for right where you are, then make an altar out of the chair where you are and respond to the Lord.